Let us look at the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can come before your presence as your children this day to worship you. We know that this is possible because Christ has come into this world. And through his death and resurrection, we can enter into your kingdom. We thank you that we not only have entered your kingdom, we can actually participate in the advancement of your kingdom. We pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding of what this means and how our lives, how we live our lives, can make a difference for eternity. We commit this time to your hands and we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst. And the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the Scriptures. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 113th message. We are now considering the Kingdom of God, the 5th message. The topic for today, participating in the advancement of God's kingdom. Today I want to consolidate our understanding of this vital issue of participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. For those who love the Lord, we are deeply concerned about this issue, and rightly so, because this is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. However, to fare well, it's important not only we be committed to the advancement of God's kingdom, but we must also learn to participate in a manner consistent with the biblical presentation of the meaning of its advancement. So in the last message, we have considered the meaning of God's kingdom and its advancement. How a believer understands these two concepts and the realities involved would have far-reaching implications for the way he thinks he ought to live his life, what he ought to concentrate on, his understanding and approach to service, and also how he measures the effectiveness of his own life as well as the life of other believers, and also how a congregation is faring. And a wrong, unwholesome understanding can result in wrong or overemphasis in some areas and relative neglect of major areas that the Scriptures emphasizes and what God deems of primary importance. To fare well, it is important that we are deeply impressed and have an accurate appreciation of this area of truth. The kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, manifesting God's reign, his character, his power, and his glory. It is essentially moral and spiritual in nature. It's important for us to be impressed with this fact that positive input in the spiritual realm is what counts in contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. Positive input in the spiritual realm. That is what we must concentrate upon in our lives. That is, whatever promotes the reign and glory of God, God's rightful place in the universe and the hearts of men. The promotion of submission to God and the will of God, the exaltation of God and the manifestation of God's power and glory. All these are scriptural emphases, and all these have a direct bearing, not only on the advancement of God's kingdom, but the other side of the coin, and that is the receding of the kingdom of darkness. So all genuine expressions of praise, adoration, and worship of God, all expressions of submission to God's reign, all these would have a direct bearing on the advancement of God's kingdom. We also need to bear in mind that the quality and meaning of such expressions and exercise would also have a direct bearing on the effectiveness of the contribution. So not just these exercises of worship and so on, but also the quality of it. And that is something that we must pay attention and look to the Lord to help us to nurture the effectiveness of these expressions and exercise. So it would include all positive moral and spiritual development in our own lives, as well as all positive influence on the lives of others that moves them in the direction of submission to God's reign and rejection of the evil one and his influences. It will include whatever influences, in whatever manner we help others to prepare for the entry into God's kingdom, helping brethren to grow in their faith, mutual encouragement, true fellowship amongst the brethren, worship, prayer, spiritual warfare. We pause and reflect over what we've been concentrating upon and seeking to work out over the years. We realize that the proper outworking of church life encompasses and promotes the positive development and expression of all these areas. And this helps us to understand why healthy church life is so important in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Not just how church life expresses itself, exercises itself, but also the very existence of healthy church life in itself is a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God and its advancement, we have seen, are major themes in the scriptures. And therefore, the advancement of God's kingdom must fit in well and go together with the major emphases of the scriptures. And it does. If our understanding of the advancement of God's kingdom does not fit in well with the major emphases in the scriptures, then it should help us recognize there is indication, there is something amiss in our understanding of this area of truth. An accurate understanding of the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom will then help to motivate us to concentrate on the biblical emphasis on the following areas at a personal level and also in working out together in church life. The first major area of fundamental importance is the depth and quality of our relationship with God. This is the foundational basis for all else, and the starting point of our relationship with God is consecration, that is a commitment to God and the will of God. And this is directly related to the meaning of submission to God's kingdom, or rather submission to God, the reign of God. And then as this moves on and grows on well, it will flow forth in the direction of increasing meaning in our expression of worship of God, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and obedience to God, submission to Him, faithfulness to Him, exaltation of Christ and God in our lives, honoring God and glorifying God at all times and in all that we do. Another major aspect is the understanding and assimilation or absorption of truth. This is directly related to growth, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We need to understand and then to absorb the truth in our lives, and then this results in a manifestation of truth in our lives. So as we grow, as well as the manifestation of truth in our lives, all this will have a direct bearing on the advancement of God's kingdom. Other major aspects include fellowship amongst the brethren, that is, the brethren coming together to learn, to grow, to serve together, and to honor the Lord together. Prayer, another major aspect. Spiritual warfare and setting the captives free. rejecting and resisting the evil one and his working and influences in our lives and the lives of others. And a positive testimony and witness at all times by our lives, words and conduct. All these areas are meant to work out well in the proper outworking of church life and its various expressions as God desires of us. And the scriptures tells us that as we work out well in this way, it will move in the direction of the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. You'll be a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, an impact in the spiritual realm, and there is tremendous potential for contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is why we must concentrate on promotion of healthy church life. It's helpful for us to recognize that these spiritual realities and spiritual exercises that have been mentioned, like worship of God, fellowship, prayer, and so on, that these are not just preparing us for contribution to God's kingdom. These spiritual realities and exercises are directly impacting the spiritual realm. And their nature and quality bear a direct relationship with a degree of positive input in the spiritual realm and our contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. They proclaim and manifest the power and glory of God, the reign of God, and the kingship of Christ and God. They encourage and strengthen the hearts of believers, and they contribute to the positive spiritual atmosphere that we can term as the spirit of God's kingdom. And it's helpful for us to appreciate this aspect, that all the spiritual exercises and positive input in the spiritual realm that sometimes we think, like worship, it seems to just evaporate into thin air and fades off. It is not so. All these positive spiritual exercises, they are contributing to the positive spiritual atmosphere, the spirit of God's kingdom. And they have a direct bearing on the advancement of God's kingdom. They do not just dissipate away into thin air. And they strike fear in the forces of darkness and shake and loosen their grip, power and influence. They soften the ground. They counter and nullify the negative spiritual atmosphere, the spirit of the world. This is the other side of the coin. As we contribute to the positive spiritual atmosphere, the spirit of God's kingdom, at the same time, it will nullify the negative spiritual atmosphere of the spirit of the world. And that is why you see that sometimes a certain country may be very steeped in superstitious practices, false worship and so on, and very difficult for God's children to see fruit in spite of laboring hard in that country. Those who deeply love God, they are serving well, but very little fruit for many years. And then suddenly one day we find that many are turning to the Lord in this country. Why is it so? It is because something has been taking place in the spiritual realm, preparing the ground, whether it be through prayers of people or the labor of the people in that place where there seems to be no fruit, but things are taking place in the spiritual realm. The positive spiritual atmosphere is being contributed towards in that country, and the negative spiritual atmosphere is being nullified. This is also true in a country where there are already many Christians. But as the Christians grow, and if their attitudes are positive, their prayer, their worship of God, it will continue to affect the spiritual atmosphere, the positive spiritual atmosphere in that country, that will facilitate the spread of the gospel. So people turning to the Lord is not just merely individuals sharing with others the gospel. That's one part of it. But that's one part of various aspects that take place in the spiritual realm that contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom. So all positive input in the spiritual realm, they are directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom and the receding of the kingdom of darkness. They brighten away spiritual darkness, they help to remove spiritual blindness, and they help prepare the hearts of non-believers so that they become more receptive to the word of truth. They loosen the bonds of those held captive by the forces of darkness. And this is true not just at a country level, the region level, but also at a personal level, when we are seeking to witness to others at a personal level. How we pray and prepare the ground, and how others contribute in the spiritual realm, can prepare the hearts of the hearers to become more receptive to the gospel. At the end of the last message, I mentioned that the following statement can make a radical difference to your view of the meaning of life and the significance of living well for the Lord and God's kingdom. That is, if we live our lives well, we can impact the spiritual realm and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom all the time. Most believers tend to think of advancing God's kingdom in a rather restrictive manner. But if we can properly appreciate the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom, we will see that not only is it feasible to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom all the time, that this is actually the scriptural emphasis, the thrust of the biblical message and teaching. And from different angles, the scriptures constantly exhort us to live in this way. I will be referring various passages of the scriptures for your consideration. They will also help us to understand how we can live out such a life. So these passages are meant to elaborate on this proposition. We can and we ought to be impacting the spiritual realm and contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom all the time, wherever we may be. Let's first turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. In times past, I have covered this passage in Matthew chapter 4 in detail in the two temptation scenes. It's an important passage in the scriptures, how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus overcame, in contrast to the temptation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And there are important lessons that we can learn from this passage. Verse 8. Again the devil took him, that is the Lord Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The temptation of the Lord Jesus by Satan in this passage involved the fundamental issue of worship. Worship God or worship Satan? And that is also a fundamental issue that each man and all mankind are confronted with. Worship God or worship Satan? Which would mean submitting to the reign of God or subjecting oneself to the dominion of Satan. In an earlier message, I've mentioned that this is one way to appreciate the total reality, and that is the two systems: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of darkness, dominated by Satan and the forces of darkness. Satan wants us to worship him, and here we see him offering the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and their glory with this condition. The Lord Jesus fall down and worship him. Notice here, Satan could offer the Lord Jesus the kingdom of this world and their glory, but he could not offer the Lord Jesus the kingdom of God. Likewise, Satan also offers us what is of this world, but he cannot offer us the kingdom of God. But what I now want to concentrate upon is the reply of the Lord Jesus. Quoting from the scriptures, it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." True worship of God and serving him is of supreme importance, and also the most wonderful experience and privilege of man. It is the foundation of our relationship with God. It must begin with worship, and is also the foundation of our whole life. If our worship of God is weak, it is not feasible for us to live our lives well. In fact, the scriptural teaching is that our whole life ought to be an expression of worship and service to God. Not just when you gather together on Sundays, on your own time with the Lord, on your own, but all the time. Let us turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren." The "therefore" there is refers us to the preceding 11 chapters, where Paul had written about God's love for us, his provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God not only wants us, but also has provided for us the triumphant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of all that God has provided for us, what he has done for us, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, how then should we live? What ought to be our response? Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We have to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It is actually presenting ourselves a living sacrifice all the time, living in this way, acceptable to God. Can also be translated well-pleasing to God. That's in the margin. Which is your spiritual service of worship. So our whole lives, in fact, our total self, we ought to present ourselves a living sacrifice, and then the whole way we live our lives is meant to be an expression of worship, a life well-pleasing to God. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When we live our lives in this way, it's basically a life of consecration, which means, the first verse tells us, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, it's consecration, and the implication is that we will no longer be living according to the ways of the world, not conformed to this world, but as we live in this world, we'll be transformed. And a major aspect of the transformation takes place in the renewing of our minds. And this requires, in the context of consecration, the Spirit of God renewing our minds. And we will then prove what the will of God is. That is, we'll be fulfilling the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So we'll live out the will of God, and we will experience that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. So this is the life of consecration. It's a life of submission to the reign of God. And we are meant to live our lives in this way at all times, in expression of our worship of God. So at all times, if we live in this way, it would mean all the time our lives, our conduct and ways, and our very lives would be a positive testimony, an impact affecting the spiritual realm and thereby contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. That's how God wants us to live, all the time, impacting, contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. The primary importance of worshipping and serving God at all times during our time on earth is something that must grip us, but to recognize that it doesn't stop with our time on earth. It's meant to continue through eternity. And this comes through in scenes of heaven recorded in Revelation. I referred this to you in the previous message. I will not refer to that now. The Apostle James exhorts us to take this stand in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. This ought to be the stand in our hearts at all times. It's not just on a specific occasion we take this stand. Yes, there's a place to take a more definite stand at times, and it is important. There's a place for that. But this posture of submission to God and a stand to resist the evil one, his working in our lives, his influences, this is the stand that we need to take in our hearts at all times, and is a direct expression of our submission to God and his reign, his will for our lives, and the rejection of the evil one, his influences, his working in our lives. And when we take this stand in our hearts, not just words, but if this is true in our hearts, it would mean a positive testimony in the spiritual realm. It promotes God's reign and will in our lives. Because how God works in our lives is very much related to our attitude. If we open our hearts to Him, we submit to Him, then God will have much freedom to work in our lives. So it promotes God's reign and will in our lives. At the same time, as we take the stand to resist the evil one, to reject him and his working in our hearts, then it hinders the work of the evil one in our lives. So this is an important posture and stand for us to take. It is also appropriate and helpful for us to take a definite stand in this way with regard to specific issues and or situations we are going through. As a general stand, but there's also a place to take this stand in regards to specific issues, specific situations. But not only for the situations that we go through, we can also take this stand on behalf of others and the situations that they are going through. This is an aspect of praying for others and what they are going through, which will have a bearing on what they go through and the spiritual realities involved. Because as we pray for others in this way, it will also move in a direction of greater freedom for God to work in that situation and hindering the work of the evil one in their lives and what they are going through. That is, here we are talking about praying for others. But ultimately, for others to truly benefit, they too will have to take their own stand. But we can pray for others, and our prayer can make a difference to the situations that they go through and the realities in the spiritual realm in relation to God at work and the forces of darkness at work. At the heart of contribution to God's kingdom is obedience to God and submission to His will. When we obey God, we are submitting to Him, and this would be a positive testimony as well as impact in the spiritual realm, and it contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom. But to submit to God's will, we need to know His will. So we may ask the question, what is the will of God for us? Let us look at how the Lord Jesus distills for us the essence of God's will for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So the Lord Jesus sums up the commandments of God, the law and the prophets, in this way: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, all our mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we are to love God with all our hearts and to love others as ourselves at all times. And in order to love in this way, there's a need for us to experience divine love, and then also for the God's love, divine love, to flow in us and through us. That is essential. A manifestation of divine love. As the Lord Jesus puts it, "Love one another even as I have loved you." With our natural, in our natural self, we are not able to love God with all our hearts. We are not able to love our neighbor as ourselves. We will not be able to love one another even as the Lord Jesus loves us. John chapter 13, verse 34. "Love one another even as I have loved you." In a message preached a number of years ago, I have mentioned that the even as here has two aspects to it. The even as communicates to us Christ's love is the ground of our love for others. Because we've experienced Christ's love, we are now able to love others. But even as is also has this meaning of what ought to be the measure of our love for others, to the degree. Love one another even as I have loved you. The quality, the standard of it. So it is actually the Lord Jesus wanting us to learn from Him how He loves us. We are to love others, His example, and also to love others the way He loves us, that is, with divine love. Which means the way God wants us to love Him and to love others is God first working in our hearts, and then the divine love, which is actually the manifestation of the character of God being manifested in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it begins with love. So true love is at the very heart of what God desires of us, requires of us. Is a manifestation of the character of God, and it is indeed a powerful testimony in the spiritual realm that glorifies God. How God wants man to live conformed to the image, the character of God. It manifests the goodness of God, the character of God in our lives and through our lives. We are meant to live in this way at all times, and as we do that, we will all the time be impacting the spiritual realm. We will bear a positive testimony in the spiritual realm that glorifies God. Another way of understanding how such a life is lived out, how the scriptures puts it, is Paul's exhortation to us to do all things to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we are all familiar with this verse. Paul tells us, exhorts us, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So whatever we do, wherever we may be, we have to do all to the glory of God. And if we do so, it will manifest you will promote and facilitate the manifestation of God's glory. And God will be glorified in our lives and through our lives. If we live in this way, it would mean we will be positively impacting the spiritual realm and contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom at all times. Paul also tells us other features in this way of life in another passage that we are also familiar with. You'll notice that I'm referring to various key passages in the scriptures that are meant to be at the core center of our lives and the way we live our lives on earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see the preceding verse, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. The rejection of evil, but a life concentrating on what is good for one another and for all people. It's the same direction, love, what builds up, and it's a manifestation of the character of God. And together with that, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And in this passage, Paul expressly tells us that this way of life is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And he emphasizes to us at all times, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So at all times we are to live in this way. There are actually different angles of expressing the kind of life that God wants us to live. And we are to live in this way, and if we do so, we will all the time be participating in the advancement of God's kingdom, the manifestation of God's glory. When we live in this way, it will be a powerful testimony and impact in the spiritual realm that manifests God's glory, and it will shake the kingdom of darkness. Let's look at it. Look a little more closely. Verse 16, rejoice always. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And for emphasis, he says, again, I will say rejoice. The joy of the Lord in our hearts, it's not so much that we rejoice whatever takes place, because there are things that do take place that are contrary to the will of God, the evil deeds, things that are negative that do take place. But whatever the situation may be, we can rejoice. And we can rejoice in the Lord. When we rejoice in the Lord in all situations, it is actually a manifestation of joyful submission to God, faith in God, God's sovereignty, and God's reign. It's an expression of our confidence in God, that God is reigning. He's sovereign. That is why we can rejoice in Him. We need not despair. We need not be downcast. Whatever the situation, we can rejoice in Him. So it's an expression of joyous submission to God, faith in God, confidence in Him, in His sovereignty, and that He is on the throne. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is the primary means of our communication with God. And there are many facets to prayer. Through prayer, we express worship of God. We praise God. We give thanks to Him. Through prayer, there can also be the reception of spiritual life, guidance, spiritual strengthening, spiritual renewal and refreshment. Through prayer, we can also directly have a positive impact in the spiritual realm. Through prayer, we take our stand in the spiritual realm, and through prayer, we wage spiritual warfare. So all these various aspects, as we've seen together with the previous message, all these would directly impact the spiritual realm, and is the positive impact would mean our participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. We are very familiar with this verse, but it will indeed be wonderful if more and more God's children all over the world can nurture, because it can be nurtured, that there can be a growing reality and quality of a spirit of thanksgiving at all times. If this is growing in meaning and reality, it will not only be a powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, it will contribute to the positive spiritual atmosphere. It is an expression of our gratitude to God, our appreciation for all that He has done and provided for us. It is also an expression of faith and confidence in God, in His sovereign undertaking, in the situations we are going through, in the lives of all those who love Him, and all those who are prepared to respond positively to Him. Why I mention about those who love Him, those who respond positively to Him, is because otherwise we may have a wrong notion of thanksgiving and the spirit of thanksgiving. The spirit of thanksgiving is meaningful only in the context of the positive response to God. Then that thanksgiving becomes meaningful. Because if we are not submitting ourselves to God's reign, if we are rebellious in our spirit, rebellious in our ways, then things will not be moving well for us. And then the thanksgiving will be hollow. But if we are truly trusting God, living for God, then there can be the spirit of thanksgiving whatever the situation we may be going through. There can then be this expression of joyous submission to God and confidence in Him and in His reign. Another key passage in the scriptures we have often referred to, the Lord Jesus tells us, or rather it's a passage on how the Lord Jesus wants us to live our lives. John chapter 15, on the vine and the branches. This is an important passage. I'll just highlight verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. The Lord Jesus tells us our need to abide in him. Otherwise, we will wither. Apart from Him, we cannot do anything that is of value in His kingdom. We see here the Lord Jesus is exhorting us to abide in Him and He in us, not just for a specific occasion. It's meant to be a continuing thing. The branch abiding in the vine. We are to abide in the Lord Jesus and the Lord abiding in us continually, at all times. So this is a life of fellowship and oneness with the Lord. And there's potential to grow in increasing depth of meaning. It's an expression of faith in the Lord and dependence on Him when we abide in Him. We are constantly drawing spiritual life, refreshment, nourishment from the Lord, just as the branch draws nourishment from the vine. Christ abiding in us would mean Christ having freedom to work in and through our lives, resulting in much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I have in another message elaborated on the meaning of these verses, that the bearing much fruit is meaningful to appreciate it from two angles, in our own lives and also in the lives of others. Bearing much fruit in the sense of the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, growth in our moral and spiritual stature, and also bearing fruit in every good work especially positive impact and influence on the lives of others. And the Lord Jesus tells us that if we live in this way, we bear much fruit, God will be glorified, and this is the will of God. Verse 8, John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So all these various aspects associated with our abiding in Christ and He in us, all these various aspects will have a positive impact in the spiritual realm, and they directly contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom as we grow in the Lord, and also the Lord working in and through our lives, and God being glorified. Believers are also familiar with the exhortation of the Lord Jesus. He tells us we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And the light of our lives can and ought to shine continually, not just sometimes. And the best example is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the true light. And the light of Christ shines continually. He is the true light that coming to the world enlightens every man. It sheds light and it brightens away the darkness. But the quality of the light that flows forth from Christ's life, where does it come from? It comes from his life. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the life that gives forth the light. The quality of the life of Christ results in the quality of the light. And likewise for us. When we receive the life of God, become God's children, there will be light that flows forth. But for the quality of the light to shine forth powerfully, brightly, to brighten away the darkness in this world of darkness, then we must nurture the quality of life that hinges on our relationship with God, because it is God working in our lives, the Spirit of God at work, molding us and our growing in the Lord, that there will be increasing power and quality of the brightness that comes forth from our lives. They will then have a positive impact in the spiritual realm and positively impacting the lives of others. So this is something that's meant to be a continuing thing, and pause and reflect. Our lives can powerfully impact the spiritual realm all the time, just as Christ, the light that flows forth from his life, is powerfully impacting the spiritual realm. Not only helping, encouraging others, and help shedding light on the path of others, but also the light that shines forth will be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. You will brighten away the darkness. You will cause the kingdom of darkness to recede. The Lord Jesus also tells us, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So the Lord Jesus wants our light to shine forth. And as it shines forth, it will also glorify our Heavenly Father. Others will see, others will benefit from this light that shines forth from our lives. It is feasible, and we are exhorted to walk in the light and to walk in love, righteousness, and truth at all times. This is reflected in many parts of the scriptures. I'll just refer you to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to walk in love. Not just to walk in love, he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. We saw this earlier. To walk in love, just as Christ has loved us, requires, the manifestation of divine love. But we have to walk in love. And verses 8 and 9, Paul goes on to say, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of light. Formerly, before we know the Lord, we were in darkness. We were walking in darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. We must walk as children of light. We can still walk in darkness, although we are children of light. But that is not right. We should walk as children of light. And what does that mean? Verse 9 tells us, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This light is actually the manifestation of the character of God. God working in our lives. I mentioned just now, the Lord Jesus also, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. From the light that flows forth the light. So it's from within, and the life, the quality of life. And he says, it consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Where do these come from? Not from the natural man, but as a result of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. So it is, again, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. So it is feasible. And God wants us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit at all times. And as we do that, we will be manifesting the character of God. And as we do so, we will positively impact the spiritual realm. We will contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. God's glory will be manifested in and through our lives. We've seen in the previous message, the Apostle Paul tells us, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. At the heart of the kingdom of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, the moral and spiritual qualities. Where? Primarily, at this point of time, in the unfolding of God's purposes, it has to do with the manifestation, the development, the manifestation of the moral and spiritual qualities in the hearts of men. Entering God's kingdom, growing God's kingdom, and the growing qualities. The growth of these moral and spiritual qualities in the hearts of men. I'll conclude today's message with reference to, again, a few verses that we are all very familiar with, and very important that we should have a good understanding of these verses, and that they do form the core center of our lives. The Lord Jesus teaches us that the advancement of God's kingdom ought to be the earnest longing of our hearts and the direction of our lives. This comes through clearly in the pattern prayer that he teaches us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. We've also referred to these two verses in the previous message. Verse 9. Pray then in this way. This is how the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. But here it's not just saying that we should always just pray these words, but it's at the heart of it. What is the content, the thrust, the direction of our prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then closing the prayer in Matthew 6 verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is teaching us that the thrust of our prayers ought to be directed towards the advancement of God's kingdom. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The advancement of God's kingdom, your kingdom come, God's name being honored, God's will being done. And then the final affirmation. You can say it's affirmation, you can say it's proclamation, you can say it expresses the longing of our hearts, the thrust of our prayers. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Not just for on earth, but that God's kingdom. A recognition, acknowledgement, the proclamation that God's kingdom is forever. And rightfully, the kingdom belongs to God. Yours is the kingdom. and the power and the glory forever. This means the advancement of God's kingdom ought to be the deep concern of the hearts of all God's children. The pattern prayer is taught by the Lord Jesus for all his disciples. We are all to pray in this way. This means the advancement of God's kingdom must be at the very core center of our hearts and our longings, for which we must be prepared to fully commit our lives and all our resources. If our prayer is genuine, we are praying this way, then of course our lives, we must fully commit our lives to this. Otherwise, our prayer will not be genuine. We pray in this way, there's a trust of our prayer, our longing, then it means we are fully prepared to commit our lives and all our resources to the advancement of God's kingdom. Which means we ought to live at all times with a consciousness of our primary commitment to the advancement of God's kingdom and do all we can to participate in its advancement. So it's correct that God's children concentrate on the advancement of God's kingdom. But it's critical we need to understand what this means. And a major aspect of today's message that I hope to communicate is that this is the thrust of biblical teaching. God's desire for us, from different angles, the scriptures exhort us to concentrate on the advancement of God's kingdom, and not only that, shows us how to do so, and together with that, a major aspect of today's message is that the scriptural teaching is that we ought to and we can be participating and contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom all the time, wherever we may be. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, thank the Lord for all that he has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, his provision of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit to help us understand what he desires to communicate to us in the scriptures. And let us ask the Lord to help us have a deeper appreciation of the meaning of participating in the advancement of God's kingdom. How can we participate in God's kingdom effectively? Are we living our lives consistent with the emphasis of biblical teaching and the thrust of the biblical message? Let us ask the Lord to help us to live each day and at all times with this conviction and consciousness that we can and we ought to participate and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom at all times, wherever we may be, as we positively impact the spiritual realm. By God's grace, according to his leading and enabling, at a personal level, and also as he desires of us together in church life. The potential, the possibilities of how we can participate and contribute is very great, because we have a great God who desires and is pleased to work through his children. Let's ask the Lord to help us that we will not be found wanting. Let's ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Are there aspects in our lives that we need to put right, which hinders God's working and gives ground for the evil one to work? Are there positive areas we need to pay more attention to that can help us to deepen in our relationship with God, a deep experience of God's working in and through our lives? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your love, you have drawn us to yourself and into your kingdom. We know that all this is possible because of what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can experience not only forgiveness of sins, but we can become your children. And we thank you that it is your desire that we participate in the advancement of your kingdom. We ask that you will continue to help us to understand what you revealed in the scriptures and what ought to be the thrust of our lives and what we ought to give our lives to. Thank you for all that you have committed to us, and we ask that you will help each one of us and together in church life, that we may know how to be faithful to your high calling. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to partake in faith that we may be strengthened, refreshed by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we partake, that you will also help us to deepen our conviction of your calling for our lives and the direction of our lives may be more consistent with what you revealed in the scriptures as your desire for your children. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.